Turn to Mark's Gospel, if you will, chapter 1, as we have embarked on the study of this Gospel. And we will continue on. We'll look at verses 21 to 45 of Mark chapter 1. Just want to say also, just to urge you adults, a wonderful Sunday school material that we have begun, the Desiring God series, and I highly recommend it in terms of just how it really speaks to our need and our condition, our human condition. And I'd like to urge you to be here for the 9:30 Sunday school. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. We'll read through the end of the chapter. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came in, took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the edification we've already received and the worship of you and the praise of you. And Lord, we long to learn more of you. And we understand that that activity will be an eternal activity of getting to know you better and growing in that. And help this study together to be a means towards that greater end, that we might truly bring glory to you. We ask this in the name of the one to whom belongs all the glory, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Jack spoke to us about the good news that Jesus identifies with us in our humanity, in our need for cleansing from sin, and in our temptations. And our response, Jack said, is to believe the gospel every day by means of repentance and faith, and to take this good news to others. Tim Keller, in his book, The King's Cross, informs us that Christianity is different from every other religion in the world. Every other religion offers advice, but the gospel, on the other hand, is news. It's good news. That's the meaning of the word. And this good news is, of course, centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the great fact to be expounded and explained. Jesus is reality. And we cannot understand the world. We cannot understand history. We cannot even understand science apart from Jesus Christ. Now, these verses that we're going to touch on today, verses 21 to 45, will speak to us about the fact that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Actually, this goes back to verse 15. And what we're seeing is, as we proceed in these verses, is the nearness of the kingdom. And how is that kingdom near? It is near, the kingdom of God is, because it is embodied in a person. And therefore, this kingdom is something very active and very powerful. So, we want to say that the kingdom of God is the rule of God, displayed and demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, just in case you were asleep, let me say it again. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, displayed and demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the kingdom of God in him. And this kingdom is demonstrated by the way Jesus taught with authority, and by the way he acted with authority. I don't know what to say. I really tried to get 3 points and I just couldn't get them today. 3 points and not a poem either. I don't know. Well, we're going to see that this authority is not just confined to a narrow spiritual portion of our lives. And that's the sinful tendency that we end up oftentimes compartmentalizing our lives, our religion over here, our work in the shop over here, and our driving our cars on the street over here, and there's no connection between the two, and we want to avoid that. That this authority extends over every part of our lives, every aspect of our lives. Again, Jesus is reality. He taught with authority. Let me read again from the text. And they went out, verse 21, they went into Capernaum. And Capernaum, of course, was one of the cities on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus had made his headquarters during his Galilean ministry. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and that was a likely place for him to go, was to the synagogues. That's the place where people gathered. Interesting, these synagogues are, because there's no Old Testament synagogue. But during the period of the exile, the Jews who were scattered all over the place were wondering, how in the world are we going to keep our religion alive? Thus developed the synagogue, and which influenced greatly the structure of the early church. So he entered the synagogue and was teaching, And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus had no credentials, just himself. And he taught with a simplicity and with clarity. You got to be really smart to teach with simplicity and clarity. There are a lot of preachers out there who are a lot more simple and clear than I am, I have to admit. But he taught in such a way also that there was to be a response. It wasn't the tired old formulations, the droning of words and endless quotations and throwing out cliches. It was fresh stuff. But it had a ring of truth about it, because somehow what Jesus was saying sort of connected with what they had heard all their lives in the reading of the Torah, of the Tanakh, of the Torah, the prophets and the writings. There is a need for us, if we would speak with authority, to keep the message simple. And I don't mean simplistic. I don't mean pat answers and pious phrases. I mean simple words that address real needs, simple words that reach into the very heart of a person. When does that happen? Well, you will know. You will know when that happens, when you get a response of two kinds: real anger or curiosity to know more. As a boy, 12 years old, standing at my father's graveside, staring at the casket, I was still trying to process this whole business of death. It was quite new to me. Everything around me was very much alive and lively. And here I was standing there looking at this bronze casket. Now, the minister who officiated was a PhD. He was Dr. Aikenson. And yet the words he spoke, especially at the graveside, were profoundly simple but immensely meaningful. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those words stick with me to this day. These simple words spoke directly to my need, my grief, and my situation. And you and I need to learn to and pray to speak into a person's need by means of a Christ-exalting explanation of the Word of God. And Piper this morning said that one of the indications of our finding our joy in the Lord is to want to find our joy in other people, in as we minister to them. So when we say Christ exalting, we are saying that we want to give to somebody something that's real, something that's enduring. When we speak with clarity in a manner that points people to Christ, they're not going to forget it. Secondly, Jesus acted with authority to demonstrate that the rule and authority of God is embodied in him. Back to the text again, beginning at verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Isn't it interesting that early on in Jesus' ministry, who had the most accurate view of who Christ was at that point? The demons. And what does that say to us? It's not enough simply to have the right beliefs. The question is, are we submitted to the one in whom we believe? Are we trusting in him? Are we walking with him? Well, we see Jesus' power and authority even over the demonic world, of course. Be silent and come out of him, verse 25. And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed, the people were, watching this. So that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Of course they do. Of course they do. He is Lord over the unseen world. He is Lord even over Satan and the demons. And at once his fame, verse 28, spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And so we see his authority over the unseen realm. And it's not so much that Jesus had power over demons, but it is because of who Jesus is that the demons themselves were forced to bow before him. They had no choice. And this was in stark contrast to the Jewish way of dealing with demons. They had their formulas, they had their incantations, they had their means of warding off evil spirits. Jesus, on the other hand, spoke and they obeyed the power of his word. What was that power? It spoke the universe into existence. Nothing was made without him. Again, it's more than simply power over demons. It's absolute authority over the unseen spiritual portion of the created universe. Not only the created, but the unseen portion of the universe. Not only do the demons obey Jesus, they actually serve his kingdom ends. And yes, we also see his authority over the microscopic physical world where disease wages war on the body. Again, verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The late Dr. Ralph Winter, a missiologist, to one who studies missions and has an awful lot of wonderful things to say about missions and strategy and so on, tells us that there is in the microscopic world a fierce cosmic struggle going on. And since all disease can be traced back to the fall and Satan, one can observe through a microscope organisms attacking healthy tissue and wreaking havoc in the human body. The result is disease, debilitating disease, and of course even death. And Jesus came to deal with even that rebellion at the microscopic level. He healed with authority. He healed the disease in the case of Peter's mother-in-law. Not only did he heal her, but he healed the effects of the disease. You know, when you and I get better, there's still a period of weakness, a period of convalescence, and so on. But what is amazing about this, she got up and was strong enough to serve dinner to everyone. When Jesus healed someone in any of his miracles, there was never any doubt that a real miracle took place. In the case of the leper, it was not only the healing of leprosy, but also the charge to go to the priest in Jerusalem to be pronounced ceremonially clean, I should say. In other words, get official verification of your healing as a testimony, to the priests and the leaders that the kingdom of God has come. And two things we see in the healing of the leper. We see compassion. Jesus touches an unclean man, making himself ceremonially unclean. The man was an outcast, according to ceremonial law, but still, he was not to be treated with contempt and like an animal, as they were in the time of Christ. And we see the worst aspects there of the old covenant, totally devoid of mercy. The authority of Christ is seen that he is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. Not only does he make unclean people clean, but that he is the one who is clean himself, if you will. He is above the ceremonial law. After all, it pointed to him, did it not? So there is another way in which Jesus acted with authority, and that is he had his own agenda. Verse 35, and rising early, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Sometimes the only time to pray is very early in the morning. It doesn't take long for the phone to start ringing at our house, and I'm sure in yours as well. And Simon and others searched for him, and they found him. Everyone is looking for you. Hey, come on, Jesus, we're on a roll. Let's get out there. Let's get out there and shake it. People, your popularity is really growing. Come on, let's finish this thing. There are more people to heal, more demons to cast out, and so on. But what was Jesus' response? Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. His interest was more in quality than quantity. You can have a healing ministry, and we certainly believe in healing here, and we pray for it from time to time, and have anointed people and so on. But if you have a very demonstrable healing ministry, you're going to get a line of people, even in a hostile environment, you're going to get people flocking to you. And the difficulty is, and we've experienced this in a slightly different way in our own ministry here, are people converted to us, or are they converted to Christ? We've seen this over the years where we've helped people in various ways, and we've become close to them, and they've responded to the gospel, but only to go back to their old way of life at some point later on. And we had to ask ourselves, were they really converted to Christ, or were they converted to us? They found friendships, they found friendliness, they found love, or whatever it is. No, Jesus' primary ministry was to preach the gospel. And what does that gospel do? It has to penetrate, it has to break down the walls of deadness that you and I were born with, deadness with respect to the things of God, so that we will be made alive to the things of God, so that we will be that new creation in Christ, so that we will be born again by the Spirit of God. That was Jesus' primary concern. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Now, the leading edge of all of our activity in this church, no matter how good, no matter how commendable it is in and of itself, and the various things that are going on, and we are thrilled with the various ministries that we are connected with directly and indirectly. But as good as those things are, the leading edge of our activity must always be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we see people truly born again by the Spirit of God. Yes, the relieving of suffering is a very important aspect of the kingdom. And aren't you glad that there is one less place where the demons were worshipped on this very property where now this church sits? Yes, the kingdom of God is pushing back the powers of darkness. And yes, the relieving of suffering points to that time when God will wipe away all tears. And yet the real issue for people is to bow before the King, to bow before King Jesus in humble submission. And that was what was most important. That is what is most important. Yeah, people would be glad to be healed, delivered, fed, but to be confronted with their sin, now that's a little different matter. But that's precisely the issue. That's what Jesus came to deal with first and foremost, and that is what brought the reaction against him. His actions clearly showed his authority over all of the created universe, not simply being the toughest guy on the block, but its owner and its governor. So when we come to Christ, understand that we have no claim over the tiniest part of our lives. Every aspect of our lives, all of it must come under his scrutiny, has to be brought under his rule, because he rules anyway. And if you go against his authority, it's going to be like putting your hand through a window. Yeah, you can let off some steam that way, maybe, but there's going to be a lot of bleeding. We sat in on Hope Academy this week, and we heard Nicholas present his paper on freedom, an excellent paper. And he told the story about a kite. And that kite was flying in the air, and it was attached to a string. And that kite didn't like the string. It was too limiting for him. And if only he could get rid of that string so that he could really, truly be free. Well, somehow that kite managed to break free of that spring. And yes, the kite was able to fly for a while. But then it came crashing to the ground, never to fly again. No, you cannot contemplate being a follower of Christ without contemplating his ownership on your life, and that is the way, the means of true liberty and freedom. Freedom is being what you were designed to be. You were designed for holiness. You were designed to know God. And I like the way Piper said it. He says, it's just like hunger. It's just like hunger. We all have this desire for happiness. And in the new birth, our desire for happiness is changed from the things of this world to Jesus Christ himself. The pursuit of Christ and knowing him is where the real happiness, where the real freedom comes. The kingdom of God was brought near displayed and demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. He taught with authority. He acted with authority. Again, the kingdom of heaven is located not in a place, but in a person, Jesus Christ. The kingdom is his rule and authority. He demonstrated that authority not simply in the raw display of supernatural power. He was not a musician. He was not out there to perform for the people. Everything he did, his miracles included, served a purpose. And that purpose was to demonstrate his absolute authority over all creation and to show how all of his creation will ultimately be redeemed in him. Not only that we would know him and the forgiveness of sins, but that all the things that go to make up suffering in this world and that generate the tears, he is going to redeem. He is indeed the Son of God, as the gospel starts out. He demonstrated that authority in the way he taught, with simplicity and clarity, cutting through layers of an overburdened, complex rabbinic system that was completely separated from God's redemptive plan through the Messiah. He used the prophets to speak of himself. He used the law to bring people to a point of desperation for a righteousness that could only come from above. He told a religiously and outwardly moral man that he was on his way to hell. Said Nicodemus, "You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God." In the spiritual realm, the demons cowered in his presence and absolutely obeyed his commands, and thus we see how he will redeem and restore even the spiritual realm of creation. His power over the devastation of disease, his passion for intimate fellowship with his Father, all of these things tell us not simply of his power, but of the redemption of all of creation. And you and I are to go from here with a conviction. And that conviction is not simply to say that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. But the message that you and I are to bring to this world is that Jesus is Lord. There was some sort of a concert in Germany. I don't know if you saw this on YouTube. It was at a church, I think, in Germany. And in the church, being, you know, they're open-minded and inclusive and all this stuff, there was an imam at the beginning of this concert calling people to prayer. And a woman had the courage to stand up and said, "I curse this. I curse you because Jesus is Lord." She managed to get those words out several times before they kicked her out. That's pretty bold. Jesus is Lord. And those are the fighting words. Now, it's okay for it to be Jesus is my Lord. Yeah, well, that's nice for you. You know, you have your beliefs. And if that gets you through the day, that floats your boat, well, that's fine. But to say Jesus is Lord is, we are saying, he is your Lord, whether you recognize it or not. And someday you will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. And you and I need to demonstrate that lordship by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we act. So let's go from this place in the authority of Christ, not with belligerent authority, but with a firm, unwavering, humble determination to live for him through a life of faith, a life of obedience. Yeah, sometimes you might feel like a loser. Was it somebody wrote a book? It was Leo DeRocher, Baseball. Guy, nice guys finish last. I just want to say to him, he's long gone, but nice guys finish. Remember, Jesus Christ is Lord, and therein lies the power of your words and your actions. Let's pray. We bow before you as Lord, and we find in you the fulfillment of our desire for joy, the desire of our affections, the desires of pleasure even in your presence. May we be motivated to pursue you, and may that pursuit of you spill over into our actions to a lost and dying world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.